Please turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. I hope all of you had a wonderful Christmas. Yes. Amen. You know, without any of the presents, if you know Jesus, Christmas is always wonderful. And if you get to have the family together at the same time, then that just makes it even better. For most people. I realize that for some families it's maybe a struggle, but if you're fortunate enough in the family to have folks that know Jesus, then it becomes a very, very sweet time together. All right, here in Matthew chapter 5, we are going to be talking about the Beatitudes, or as a lot of people refer to them as the Beatitudes. And this awesome section that we're going into is going to be kind of setting up the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. So the Beatitudes are just a portion of the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount spans through approximately chapters 5 through 7. And this morning, like I say, it's known as Beatitudes. They're not so much of salvation, not so much geared that direction, because you'll see that as Jesus goes to the mountain, he begins to talk to his disciples, right? So those, and that's all I need for my salvation. So the gospel itself is all of the gospel, not just one part of it. So we need not extract the Sermon on the Mount from the rest of the word, but consider it as part of God's word. Now, this is not the do attitudes, this is the be attitudes. So this is not so much, you got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do this. He's saying, be this. And let me ask you a question. Is it harder today to meet someone and see if they're real than it used to be years ago? There's so much that's put on, or faked, or what we think people want to see from us, from the things that we say, from the way that we act, from the people that we run around with, right? If you run around with a certain group of people that think a certain way, you're probably not going to be too vocal about a different way. You're going to kind of fall in with them. So this is more of what we should be. And with the start of a new year, it's a new opportunity for us to be Christians. Not just say we're Christians. Not to just think that, well, Jesus was a good guy and good prophet. And, you know, history says he was a real guy. But this is an opportunity for you and I to dig in and be able to say, you know what? I really believe this stuff. I'm committed to this. I'm committed to the Word of God. I want the Word of God living inside of me. Now, there's a strange thing that happens in our life as we grow older. If you're a Christian mom and dad, or a single mom or dad, and you're raising your kids in the Lord, there's a period of time where they just think you're amazing. I think that's from about 1 to 3. I don't know. But there's a short time where they think that you're amazing. Dad can do anything. Mom's the greatest person in the world. But then there's another time when they hit about, depending upon your kid, 4, 5. Mostly it's usually 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15. Somewhere in those age groups, they start questioning whether what you've told them is true, whether it's real or whether it's not. And there is this thing that's been going on for some time amongst that growth process of deconstructing the Word of God. What do I mean by that? Well, they begin to look at the Word of God and say, well, what other sources are there out there? What other things are being said about the Bible? And then they pull out the book of Enoch and then they pull out this book, and they pull out that book, and they start trying to disprove the Word of God instead of trying to prove the Word of God. And if whatever you're looking for, you're going to find, right? If you want to disprove the Word of God, you're going to find things that you believe disprove the Word of God. But if you dig into the Word of God and say, I want to prove that this is the Word of God, you will find more than enough evidence that it is truth and that it is the Word of God. Now, another sad thing, and I hadn't planned on mentioning this, but another sad thing that's happening, and that's that when the deconstructionists, and again, I don't want to blame it on a particular age, but it seems to be that age of going to college, maybe right out of high school, going to college, having professors tell you, oh, that's this and that's that, and that's not true, and this is not true. And of course, you're paying for a lot of money for that guy to tell you lies, so you believe whatever he's telling you, right? And then at that point in time now, people turn against their parents. And that's happening a lot these days. They turned against their parents. My parents were wrong. My parents were mean. My parents did this to me, and my parents did that to me. And all I can say is, that's part of growing up. You didn't have perfect parents. I haven't met a perfect pair of parents in my life. Even the ones that love their kids so much and want so much for them and so much want to give them the absolute truth, and this is the only place you're going to find it. But when it begins to run counterculture with the group we hang out with and what we're being told by the world, I might think about it. Would Satan want you to know the Word of God and know Jesus Christ and know about sin and know about salvation? Of course he wouldn't. It's unfortunate, but our public schools are anti-Christian. And they become that more and more and more as the time goes on. So if you're raised in that from grade one on up, now if you're a teacher, I'm not blaming you. I'm not blaming the teachers. I'm not. Because in a lot of cases, the teachers are not on the side of the staff, the principals, the board, they're not on the side of the teacher anymore. They'll take the kid's opinion over the teacher's. And in a lot of cases, we're losing really good teachers as a result of it. They're just kind of up to here with that. But what I'm saying is we get to the point to where, and this is really a tragedy. In my opinion, this is a real tragedy. As a dad and as a grandpa, and fortunately my kids have not done this to me. But they get to the point to where they go, well, we can't take our kids over to grandma and grandpa's. Because if we take our kids over to grandma and grandpa's, you know what they're going to say. They're going to tell them all about Jesus. They're going to be fanatics. They're going to tell them about Jesus and all the work that we've done to try to make them a strong, independent individual that can think on their own. They're going to be destroying all of that. Now, my own opinion on that is one of the saddest things I can think of, is to take the grandchildren or the children away from grandma and grandpa. You can believe what you want, you can do what you want, but don't take them away from grandma and grandpa. You know, after you get them home, you can debrief them if you want to, you know. But don't take them away from grandma and grandpa. But anyway, what I'm trying to say here is it's a sad thing to get to that age to where we throw it all away. One of the saddest things that I can possibly experience, and that is a person who I've watched grow up from the first grade, you know, the little ones running around here, to a teenager, and then off to college, and then you hear, they don't believe in Jesus anymore. They don't go to church anymore. We never get to see them anymore because they're afraid we're going to brainwash the children. So this is what we're supposed to be, not just what we're supposed to do, because how many of you know if you're just caught up in what you're supposed to do, that's just a lot of hoops to jump through. It's like living in a loveless marriage and jumping through the hoops, going through the motions, but there's no love there. Christianity was never meant for us. True Christianity, religion's another thing, but true Christianity was never meant for us to just jump through hoops. It was meant to show us how loving and kind and wonderful Jesus is, and that he offers us eternal life, to throw that old life away and pick up a brand new one in him. That's what he intended for us to have. And so it's more of, I want to be this. I don't want to pretend this. I don't want to pretend I'm a Christian. I don't want to pretend that I love the Lord. I don't want to pretend that I love the Word of God. I'm not going to pretend anymore that I love being around Christians. I really want that. I want that in my life. And you know, here's the thing. If you want it, God will give it. If you truly want it, God will give it. If you're willing to make that commitment, God will give you that. Okay, look at verses 1 and 2, please. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth, and he began to teach them, saying. Okay, so notice who is he teaching here? The disciples, right? He's already teaching those who have made a decision to follow him, or they wouldn't be there on the side of the mountain. Now, I've sat there on the side of this mountain before. Becky and I had a privilege many years ago of going to Israel. And we sat on this place where he had spoken. And it's a natural amphitheater. You know, where he would have been standing is down. And it kind of goes up a mountain like this, a slope. And it would have been a natural amphitheater for him. It would have been a place where he could have spoken normally and everybody around him could hear. And again, I'll mention he's talking to his disciples. Look at verse 3. Blessed, or blessed, whichever way you want to read it, are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, you want to be blessed, you want to be cursed. I know that's probably dumb. You're probably, I don't want no curse. Well, here's the thing. Do you want a life that's blessed by God? I mean, don't we all? Even if you do not believe in Jesus Christ, don't you want a life that's blessed? But the news is, it doesn't exist outside of Jesus Christ. So he's going to tell us what it means to be blessed of the Lord. You're going to see it in a lot of places in the Bible. In fact, I want to read you Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Now, as we go through that, you got to ask yourself. You know, drunks have a tendency to take counsel from drunks. Right? Drug addicts have a tendency to take counsel from drug addicts. My mom used to say, misery loves company. Right? We take counsel from the wrong people. If you see people that do not know Jesus Christ and that becomes your friend group, guess who you're going to be taking counsel from? You're going to be taking counsel from that group of people. Not the best people in the world to be taking counsel from. That's kind of like taking marriage advice from someone who's been married 6-7 times. You know, they might be able to tell you what not to do, but I'm not so sure that would be the best place to get your marriage counseling from. So, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel. I want you to notice this decline, if you will. He starts in one place and it gets worse, and then it gets worse, and then it gets worse. Blessed is the man who walks in the counsel of the ungodly. Okay, so he's just walking by, but he's hearing their counsel. And then next, it says, what does he do? He stands. So it starts out walking. He hears something he likes, and he stops. And they begin to stand to listen for more from that group. nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Started out walking, ends up standing, and then now what? He's sitting. If you hang out with a bunch of people that are doing all the things you're trying to get rid of, the odds are pretty good you're going to go back to whatever it is that you were doing. That's the counsel you're going to get. If you don't think I'm telling you the truth, have you ever been on a diet when your spouse was not? Have you ever been trying to quit something? Let's say it's just Pepsi, although I don't know anyone who likes Pepsi. No, I love Pepsi. But you're trying to quit, right? And you got kids in the car or whatever, and you're stopping at QT or some other place, and everybody comes out with a Pepsi. And you're going, man, oh, man, oh, man, oh, man, oh, man, oh, man, oh, man. That looks so good. And you pull it together, and you don't do it. How about the next time? How about the next time? And the next time, and the next time. And every time you go through a grocery counter or Costco or anywhere else, all the pop is right there in the aisle. And you, whether yours is Pepsi or Mountain Dew or whatever it is, or if it's just ice cream, you can't have a half a gallon of ice cream in the refrigerator and it not get eaten. And no matter how much you say, we need to not get any more ice cream. We need to not get any more of that apple pie that they sell at Costco. Sooner or later, you're going to get one. So, got to think about who we're hanging out with. Let me read the rest of that. But his delight, back to Psalm 1, but his delight is in the law of God, and in his law he meditates day and night. Now you go, is that realistic, meditating day and night? You know what meditation means? It means thinking about. It means thinking about. A lot of Christians think about Jesus all the time. They think about the Word of God. Something comes up, right? And they measure it against the Word of God to see if it fits. If it doesn't fit, they do their best to reject that. So, meditating on the word of the Lord. And then it says in verse 3, he will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Well, what happens to a tree when it gets the nutrients that it wants and it needs for growth? So the question is, where are you planted this morning? Where am I planted? Am I firmly planted in the things of God, or am I kind of planted, but I got a couple of root systems that's going off into the world? You know, if somebody asked me, I'd say, I love the Lord. If somebody asked you, would you say, well, I love the Lord? If they ask you, would you say, well, I'm a Christian. But do you have a couple of roots going somewhere else? Feeding off of something else other than the Word of God? That fruit or that tree brings forth fruit in its season. Its leaf will not wither, and whatever he, you can put / she does, shall prosper. Are you prospering? I'm not talking about money. Money is not prosperity. If you gain the entire world and lose your soul, not a good trade-off. So how are you prospering? Do you look forward to going home at night? Do you look forward to seeing your spouse? Do you look forward to seeing your kids? Oh, yeah, I know they get difficult at times, but are you one of those who at nighttime you're thanking God for them? Thanking God for your life. Thanking God for that car that still runs. You may not have the grocery bill everybody else has, but the groceries you have, are you grateful for those? You see, the blessing is not in the abundance of things. In fact, sometimes the blessing is the lack of things. Sometimes all the things can really get in the way and really mess you up. And the enemy will come in and tell you you're a second-class citizen because you don't have this and you don't have that and you don't. And you know, the kids going through school, they don't help that. They see the other kids and they want a pair of shoes like that. They want a purse like that. They want a this like that. They want a. And that's hard. As a parent, you want to give them things that you never have. But I'm not so sure that's the best thing to do for our kids. You want to raise a confident individual, right? Or do you? Because another word for confident could be full of pride and ego. Or do you want to raise a godly young woman, a godly young man? Got to be careful about what we put our value in. Then it says, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So we're going to hear this blessed a lot as we go through the Word of God. 9 times in these first 12 verses. All right, ultimately, he's talking about poverty of spirit. Well, what is poverty of spirit? Poor in spirit. What is he talking about there? Here's what it is. I just had this conversation with my little granddaughter. And this morning, her and Nana, my wife, were trying to figure out how to fix her hair, right? Nana wants to do it one way, and she wants to do it another way, right? Nana wanted her to wear it down. She wanted to wear it up, right? And so I told her, she said something about it, my granddaughter did, and I said, well, you do look very pretty with your hair down. And she goes, I look pretty with it up, too. I said, yes, you do. It's not a matter of that. It's a matter of, in fact, I told her, I says, you do, but don't let that go to your head. Don't let that go to your head. Because it's not about whether it's up or whether it's down. And you should be humble and you should be gracious to people. You can just say, well, thank you. That's a simple thing. Because if you're not careful, that's going to carry up into young adults and into adulthood, to where that child, young or old, I mean, the child, whether male or female, they're going to carry that pride up and think they're all that. And that's not beauty. That's not beauty. That's pride and arrogance. Okay. So, he's basically talking about this, being humble in spirit. What is being humble in spirit? It means knowing that you and I don't stand a chance of getting into heaven without Jesus Christ. That's being poor in spirit. That means coming before the Lord and basically saying, Lord, I can't do it without you. Because without you, it's just religion. Without you, I'm just jumping through hoops. Without you, I'm just pretending. I don't want that. I want it to be real. And that's what he's saying. You and I have to come to a place where we're poor in spirit before we can become born again. They don't mix. All right, look at verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. This is not your normal, regular, just plain old mourning. Everyone mourns. You can't get through this life without mourning. You're going to get hurt. And that kind of goes back to blaming our parents. There comes a time in our life where we have to say, grow up to ourselves. Nobody had perfect parents. Your parents didn't have perfect parents. Their parents didn't have perfect parents. Everybody gets wounded growing up. That's part of life. And part of maturity is finally getting to the place where you let them off the hook and not blame them for every single thing you do wrong or that you feel they've done wrong to you. Many of our parents didn't know Jesus. Many of our parents didn't know of a better way, and they did the best that they could. Maybe not with perfection, but they did the best they could. But now is our opportunity to do it better in Christ, because we now have the formula for it. Okay. Everybody mourns. You're going to get hurt. But the Christian has a different way of looking at mourning. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9 through 14, it says, "Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed, you do practice it towards all the brethren who are in Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, to excel even more." Here's the question. Am I a loving person? As a Christian, we need to ask ourselves, am I a loving person? Or am I always angry? I'm always blaming everything on somebody. I'm either blaming it on my parents, or I'm blaming it on the cops, or I'm blaming it on the government, or I'm blaming it on the drug dealer, or I'm just blaming everything on everyone else. Or do I finally come to the place where I go, you know what? I'm a sinner saved by God's grace and mercy. I have no right to set in judgment of somebody else and to blame them for everything. I got to face my own things. I've got to deal with that between me and the Lord. Okay, so he says, "We urge you, brethren, to excel even more in loving people and to make your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and to work with your hands just as we commanded you." That seems simple, doesn't it? I don't know about you guys, but life is complicated enough without trying to live somebody else's life or trying to be their guiding light in the world. We got to let people off the hook. If you feel like God's speaking to you right now, I just beg that you would go home, or now somewhere in the process of it, you would let go of whatever that thing is. Those of you that have been here for very long, you know that I hated my dad. I mean, I hated him. That's the truth. Because he was an alcoholic. Because I had to watch my mom do domestic work because she didn't have the education. And to be raised on welfare while he was out partying and sleeping around and getting drunk. And she raised 6 brothers and 4 sisters. 11 kids. Right? And I watched her have at least one nervous breakdown, if not a second, when 2 of my brothers were in Vietnam. She lived a hard life. She lived a hard life, but she kept us together. She kept us together. So I have a tremendous amount of respect for my mom, but I had little or none for my dad. But hearing a message like this one day and realizing that Jesus Christ had forgiven me for everything I'd ever done. When I became a Christian, I became his child. He forgave me for everything I had ever done. And the pastor said something like this: "Who are we to place ourselves in a position higher than God to where we will not forgive when God will forgive everything?" And I remember that hit me in the heart. I thought, you know, God's forgiven me of everything. I need to forgive my dad. I couldn't even call him dad. I had a lot of other names for him, but I couldn't call him dad. And when God did that, I could call him dad. I even had a heart of compassion for him. I had a heart of sympathy for him, because if somewhere in his life he would have received Jesus Christ, he would have been a different man. So he probably heard the gospel at some point in time, and he just rejected it. And as a result of that, he lost who he was. I'm sure that when he was a young man, he never thought, "I'm going to grow up and be a drunk." I'm sure that when he was a young man, he didn't say, "You know what, I'm going to grow up and abandon my family." I'm sure he never wanted that. He never desired that. There may be some here this morning, you're heading down that same path. God can change that. As a result of that, I watched, you know, out of the 11 of us, I watched several, if not many, of my brothers and sisters go the same path. Fortunately, I was the youngest one of the bunch, and I mean, I watched it. I saw it. I saw it going on, and I thought, I don't want that. I don't want to put anybody through that much pain. And I want to be a good dad, even though I didn't know how to do any of that because I didn't have the example. But the Word of God taught me how, and watching other godly men and how, and the way they reacted. But what I'm saying is, God can give you and I forgiveness. First person you got to forgive is yourself. You've got to realize that we live in a crooked world that's messed up. You got to forgive yourself. And then you've got to turn around and start forgiving the people that you think are to blame for absolutely everything. Anyway, let me keep moving here. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Okay, now he's talking about mourning, right? When we lose someone we love, we mourn. It hurts. Christian or not, it still hurts. That person now being gone, there's a hole in your life. But here's the thing, even though that happens, as Christians, we don't suffer loss like other people do who don't know Jesus. You know why? If they're born again, we know where they're at. If they've given their life to Jesus Christ, we know where they're at. We know that we will be reunited with them. So yes, it hurts. We weep. But it's not the same as like the hired mourners were at the time of Jesus. They would hire mourners to put on a big, big, big show. That's one thing I've never understood. You have people in a family who won't go see mom and dad. They won't go see grandma and grandpa. But when they die, it's a big, big deal. It's like, wouldn't it have meant a little bit more if you had a picked up the phone or dropped by instead of waiting for him to die. Scripture says right here that we will see our loved ones again, is what I'm trying to say. And we will be comforted. So basically what the Lord is saying is he'll come in. He'll be a part of that mourning process. And we will have Christians say, and Christians, I want to encourage you not to say this. They're in a better place. Don't say that. The best thing you can do is throw your arms around them and give them a hug. And maybe even a little tear comes out that's an honest tear. Because you're just expressing love. Because when they're gone and that hole is there, if they're a Christian, they know they're in a better place. But it still hurts. All right. Let's keep going. Verse 5 of chapter 5. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. You're going to find this phrase in Psalm 37:11. But I'm not so sure that people are doing this today. Blessed are the gentle. People are rough today. People are mean today. It's hard to find somebody that has a gentle spirit. And guys, being a gentle man doesn't mean being a sissy. In fact, Jesus could have called down angels to get the people who were committing his murder. But he didn't. Why? Because it was power under control. He had the power of the universe, but it was under his control. So it needs to be the same thing with us. We need to be gentle people. You know, one thing, even being raised on welfare and without a dad, my mom told us to say please and thank you, Mr., Mrs., all of the polite things. They said, you know, I remember my mom saying, just because we don't have money doesn't mean we have to be rude or belligerent to people. Those were the things that were taught to us. And that's kind of gone anymore. I mean, it's still there, but it's rare to have people treat each other with respect. You know, it doesn't cost a lot to say yes, sir, or yes, ma'am. And it doesn't matter what your age is. If there's somebody that's a teenager and they do something nice for you, you can say yes, sir, or thank you, sir, or thank you, ma'am. We can do those things. Blessed are the gentle, for what? They shall inherit the earth. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 says this. But the fruit of the Spirit, now the fruit of the Spirit basically means that tree planted by the water is going to produce fruit. When you and I are planted in Jesus, the fruit of that is going to be some of this. The fruit of the Spirit is love. You're going to find yourself, now this is something that a lot of people make comments about after they become born again. They never cried a tear. Or they very seldom ever cried in their life. They become born again and they cry like a baby. You know why? Because God's taken that old, crusty, hardened heart and He softened it up to where there's a gentleness, there's a kindness in that heart. And we hurt when other people hurt, whereas before we never cared. Back to the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians. It's love, joy. Let me ask you, do you have joy this morning? Joy is different than just happiness. If you got what you wanted for Christmas, that probably made you happy. If there was love attached to that gift, it probably brought you joy. There's a difference between the two. So we've got to ask ourselves, do I truly know what joy is? Or is it depend upon the endorphin rush that I get every time I do something, whatever that something is? In other words, I have to experience this to have joy. I have to experience this to have joy. I have to experience that to have joy. And I go from one rush to the next rush to the next rush to the next rush because I can't stand who I am when that goes away. But see, joy is not like that. Joy is there. You're going to have hard times. You're going to be human. But there's still that underlying joy. Know that one day it's all going to be done. We're going to live in the presence of God forever. And even while we're here, because we look at things differently, we can still have the joy of the Lord. So, joy. How about peace? Do you have peace this morning? Do you have patience? Lord, give me patience, and I want it right now. Do you have patience with people? I find that as I get a little older, I have to really work on patience. Anybody going through that? Yeah, you got to have patience with people. You got to remember that was us once. We went through the same things. Kindness, are you kind to people? Goodness, are you a good individual? Faithfulness, are you faithful? Are you a faithful person? Or do you hide things? Now, what do I mean by that? I know I got a little marriage counseling in here, a little youth counseling, everything else. But here's the thing. Faithfulness. If you're faithful, you don't have to hide anything. Those of you that are Christians, you remember before you were Christians, you snuck around and did things you knew you shouldn't do, and you had to hide that. When you finally became a Christian, you didn't have to do that anymore. You didn't have to hide anything anymore because you weren't doing anything you had to hide from. What a joy that is. What a relief that is to not have to hide anything anymore. If you have secret folders on your phone that are hidden by passwords and dates of, I don't know, World War II and everything else, encrypted so nobody can get in them, ask yourself, what am I hiding? What am I hiding from? And then ultimately, why am I hiding? Usually when we hide, it's because we know we've done something wrong. And we have to hide that. My wife has access to my computer. She has access to my phone. She has access to absolutely everything if she wants them. And even if you're trying your best, sometimes you'll just be scrolling through and something will come on the screen, right? Whatever it might be. I always bring my wife over. We're in the same office, same area in our house. And she sits, I sit here, she sits here. And if anything like that comes up, I say, come here. Come here. I'm not trying to ruin your life, but I just want you to know I didn't click anything, okay? That wasn't me. I didn't do that. All right. Then the other ones are gentleness and self-control. How do you become meek? How do we become meek? First, in order to become meek, you got to be humble. How do you become humble? Admitting to God you're helpless without Him. I can't do this. You cannot live a Christian life without Christ. You can't be this. You can't do these things unless you let Him on the inside. That's the difference between being born again and religion. With religion, you kind of just stay where you are, where you're at, and then you kind of paint Him in when you need Him. You know, I'm a this. I'm a Baptist. I'm a Catholic. I'm a this. I'm a that. And yet, I still let all these different things in. And then I bring God in and say, God, would you do this? Would you rescue me here? Would you rescue me here? That's different than being in love with the Lord, and He's with you all of the time. Okay. Blessed, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. How do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? God, I want all of you. Have you ever said that prayer? Have you ever said, Jesus, I want all of you? All of you. I want everything. I want everything you are. I want everything that you have to offer. Leave nothing out. I want all of you. Because a lot of times we say, Jesus, I want you in the front door, but I don't want you back in that dirty closet. I want you in the front door, but I don't want you back where the beds aren't made. Being and having that hunger and thirst for righteousness means, God, I'm not a perfect man. I admit I'm not a perfect man. But, Lord, I want all of you. As much as I can possibly contain, I want all of you. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, but a natural man looks or does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. For they are what? Foolishness. They are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. You see, the person who doesn't want Jesus Christ in can't see the things of Jesus Christ. And I would even say those of us who maybe call ourselves a Christian but still have 2 feet in the world, or at least one of them, that we can't experience all of it because they're spiritually assessed. Or praised. Okay, let's move on to verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Do you judge or do you show mercy? Let me phrase it a different way. Are you quick to judge or are you quick to show mercy? There are certain things that Christians are permitted to at least evaluate whether there's fruit in our life. Whether there's fruit maybe in another Christian's life. But that's not all of it. Do I show mercy to them? Sometimes Christians can shoot their wounded. Oh, they're not walking with the Lord. It's one less. Oh, they're not walking with the Lord. There's one less. That means I'm setting this judge and jury over everything, instead of embracing that individual and saying, can I help? Can I help? Is there anything I can do? Can I buy you a bag of groceries? Can I pay for the person's meal behind me at McDonald's and for some antacids after it's over with? Do we have mercy for people? See, that's who we need to be. If we're not that, just admit it. Admit it to the Lord. You don't have to admit it to anybody else. Just admit it to the Lord and say, Lord, I need to be more merciful to people. I need to be more loving and more kind. All right, I'm about to close here. Titus 3:3 says this, for we also once were foolish ourselves. This certainly applies to Christians. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, anger and envy. That malice means more than just anger. It's anger that hurts. Hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Do you get that? We were those people. When we become Christians, we do not become sinless, except in Jesus' eyes, when we go to Him and confess those things. In other words, we're saved in spite of our humanity, because we admit to Him we can't do it on our own. And because we humble ourselves and say, God, I can't do it, He pours out His Holy Spirit upon us. And then He considers us as righteous, because we're now right with God because of His Son. And when the devil comes to accuse you, Jesus, picture yourself, Jesus got His arm around you. Satan's accusing you to the Father, and Jesus is saying, Father, this one's mine. This one's mine. This one's mine. And your name, you are one of those. If you've given your life to Jesus Christ, you're one of His. So that's why Jesus can say, you've inherited the kingdom of God. Blessed are those pure in heart, they shall see God. Romans 3:10 says, there is none righteous, not one. That puts us all in the same category. At our base, at our core, none of us are any better than anybody else. That opens the door for all of us, right? There's none righteous, not even one. There's none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There's not even one. Verse 23 of Romans 3 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Okay, then what? Then comes the Savior. I didn't write it, but I thank God it was written. Pastor, so what? Well, what that does is it doesn't matter if you have money or not. It doesn't matter if you're white. It doesn't matter if you're black. It doesn't matter if you're brown. It doesn't matter. None of that matters anymore. None of it matters. We're all on an even playing field, and that means that we've sinned, we've missed the bullseye, and we're without hope unless Jesus is applied to our life. And then we all have hope, and we shall see God. Are you a peacemaker? There's another one. I'm going to speed this up a little bit. Are you a peacemaker or a troublemaker? In your marriage, are you a peacemaker or a troublemaker? In your family, are you a peacemaker or a troublemaker? In your neighborhood, are you a peacemaker or a troublemaker? That peacemaker comes from the Lord. Verse 10 of chapter 5, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We don't know, we don't really know too much persecution in America yet. But you do realize that there's people who will kill you for being a Christian. I hope you know that. There's people who will take your head off for being a Christian. If you are a homosexual, they'll take you up to the top of a building and shove you off the top of the building. There are people that are fueled by Satan with hatred beyond anything you and I could possibly imagine, because Satan hates God. But here's the thing. Jesus is stronger than absolutely anything out there. Amen. Christians are not to live in fear. Christians are to be on their knees praying that God will come quickly and turn all this stuff around. All right. Look at verses 11, 12. I'm going to close now. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil things against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Not only the prophets, but they killed Jesus. Why is it so much easier to just kill something and get rid of it than it is to listen? Today we won't listen to any other opinion but our own. We seek out all the things that we can find to reinforce our own opinion. And guys, I'll tell you this. There's only one opinion that matters. That's this one.